we're going to be looking at the hope of the wise men. Our first candle on the Advent candle is hope. This section of God's holy word always changes, always informs, always blesses. Even those who do not know God's word know somewhat of this story. I remember when I first figured out that the wise men did not come to the stable, that they came to the house, I was arguing with the Sunday school teacher. I went home and studied. It changed my total study habit. Because sometimes what we think we know is not what God's word is telling us. God's word is a living book. So hear it afresh and anew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. He called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you in Bethlehem and land of Judea are no by least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary and bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Today, we have joined with believers and churches all over this world in lighting our first Advent candle. Now, for you history buffs, allow me a moment. The very first Advent wreath appeared in Germany in the year 1839. A Lutheran pastor by Johann Wickard came up with the idea. Johann was the headmaster of a mission school in Hamburg, Germany, and he worked with orphans. And he came up with the idea of an Advent wreath as a way of counting down to Christmas Day with the children. So originally, the first Advent wreath had 24 candles on it, and one was lit every day until Christmas morning. Eventually, this was incorporated into the church. Now, if you look at it, you'll notice that there's evergreen branches on it. That symbolizes the everlasting life, which is what Christ gives us. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 24, it records that Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, you also notice that the candles are set in a circular pattern, circular shape, and that's to picture an eternity of God. His eternity. God has no beginning, no end. He is eternal. His love for us is without end as well. The wreath holds four candles. Again, that shows that without God, all those things the candles represent, hope, peace, joy, and love, would not be possible. You can only truly have those things if you're in Christ. Hope, the hope the world offers. It's folly. The peace that the world offers is temporary at best. It is not long-lasting. You can't have true joy without Christ. And the purest, most amazing love that you can ever know comes from God and Jesus. And as you look at the candles, the first candle is the candle of hope. The birth of Jesus brings hope to the world that is hopeless. Now, let me share with you today the hope that the wise men teach us sitting here today. Allow me to share this. The story of the wise men is a story of mystery, for it presents questions that we cannot answer. Where did they come from? We don't know. How many were there? We're really not sure. How did they know to follow the star? We're not told. They just seemed to come mysteriously out of nowhere and pay homage to a newborn king. And then as mysteriously, they're gone. Scripture doesn't give us many details. But church tradition has a heyday. Tradition says that they were three in number. That they traveled across the desert on camels, right? Silhouetted against the night sky. Oh, the beautiful palm trees. Tradition gives us their names, Caspar, Melchor, and Belshazzar. Tradition tells us where they come from, what they did, and where they went. Tradition tells us that they were baptized by Thomas, and that when they died, their bodies were preserved in Constantinople. Centuries later, their bones were actually moved to Cologne. And if you have the price of admission to the church today, you can still see their bones in their crypt today. You can, in Cologne, you can go see it. Tradition has told us their story in its entirety. It tells us things that we can't prove. Now, we can deduce some things. They would have come over the crescent circle because you couldn't have gone through the desert from where we believe they came from. It would also, very unlikely they'd been three, because you read farther, it says all of Jerusalem was concerned when they all showed up. That meant there was a herd of them. Not monstrous, but, and rich men didn't travel without guards. You would have been in a caravan, even if you joined another caravan. If you're packing money, there's these things called bandits and robbers, right? In the Crescent Circle, where they traveled, the Spice Road was full of robbers. You did not travel it by yourself. You ever notice some people just look like they have money as they're walking down the street? You can figure out who to rob if you were a criminal. Yeah, you're not criminal, so you don't pay attention to that. But if you lived in the city, you learn how not to dress like you need to be robbed. But I am certain of one thing, because we got to get on the sermon, right? The number of wise men and women increase in every generation. And as more and more people follow what we know about the wise men, rather than what we don't. So this morning, we're going to concentrate on what we do know to help your knowledge and to help make you wise. Of first importance, they were willing to step out in faith and hope and follow where God led them. Why were they following the star? How did they know of its importance? Since the Bible does not say, we can only guess. And minister, well, church people love to guess, right? The Bible does tell us that the wise men came from the east. Now, the major empires of the east had been Babylon and the Persian Empire. And we know that the Babylonians specialized in the study of stars. We know during the Jewish exile that Daniel, a faithful Jew and prophet of God, rose to such prominence that he became the chief of the wise men in Babylon. And he ruled a third of all the kingdom. Daniel was the chief wise man in his time. And the pronunciation, yeah, it's exact wise man, that's what he was. And then when the Persians conquered Babylon, Daniel became the president of presidents under King Darius. Therefore, many scholars, actually the majority of scholars, suggest that the wise men from the east had ample opportunity to know the Old Testament, scriptures, and prophecies. Sidebar, they absolutely get that there's no clue, you know, no doubt, because that's what they have. Now, maybe they were familiar with Numbers, chapter 24, starting in verse 17, where it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come from the forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. So when they saw the star from Jacob, they were ready to go and worship him who was wielding the scepter of Israel. To be the king of the Jews, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever was the case, the important thing for us to realize is that they were ready to go. To follow wherever God would lead them or direct them. God always has been faithful in his leading. He led the children of Israel across the wilderness, providing a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He provided food when they were hungry and drink when they were thirsty, clothing them when they were naked. And now he's providing a star to lead these wise men to a place where the Christ child lay. God may not lead us quite as dramatically today. But God promises to lead us if we will let him. Someone said, the eye of faith is one that is willing to take the next step. I like that. The eye of faith is one who's willing to take the next step. And places their trust in God to direct that step. Now, we do not know what tomorrow holds. Don't know. Or next week. Or next year. But we know we are in his hands. And he does lead. And he will guide us each step if we'll just let him. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I will send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. I like that. So we have God's Spirit to lead us day by day, dwelling within us on the throne of our lives, leading us, directing us, guiding each step. Even so, wise men of every generation let's just be honest, we have wise men in every generation, but divinely led. We can see them when we look back in history. If we're listening and heeding to God's word, day by day, everything will work out. Now I want to go back to the wise men of our scripture today. As they were preparing to leave their home and follow the star. Now, picture this. I want you to imagine how the neighbors reacted. Oh, no, I got to smile at a couple of you. Just picture the neighbors, right? Oh, are you going on a journey?
Yes, we are.
Where are you going?
We don't know.
How long are you going to be gone?
We don't know.
What are you going to do when you get there?
Wherever it is.
We're going to worship a king. What king?
We don't know.
What? Why are you going? We're going because we've read the scriptures and we've seen the star in the sky and we have this strange stirring within our hearts to go. Imagine those neighbors shake their heads and say, and you call yourself wise men? How foolish to take off on a journey not knowing where you're going. Or what you're going to do, or what you're going to find when you get there. Or how long you're going to be gone. Yet the journey of faith always has those characteristics. They must have said the same thing to Abraham as he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God had promised him. And they undoubtedly said the same thing to Peter and Andrew and James and John, as they left their profitable fishing business to become fishers of men. Men and women of faith have always been willing to respond to the challenges of the unknown. They've heard the same kind of things over and over again. William Carey was a shoemaker one day, and he heard that millions in India, of whom had never heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he believed in the Great Commission that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, including him. So he volunteered to go to India and was told, young man, sit down. When it pleases God to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine. So he went anyway, supporting himself. For 7 years, he worked without seeing a single convert. But he lived to see hundreds of churches and thousands of converts, and he is called the father of modern missions. Now, there's Jim Elliot and his four companions. They went to South America to preach to the Wampanoag Indians in the rainforest of Ecuador. These Indians had never heard the gospel. So Operation Acra started to reach them. And you could read about this in a book called Through the Gates of Splendor, or you can watch the movie The End of the Spear. It's a tragic story. These five men were killed by those Wakana Indians who they sought to witness to. The world called it a tragic waste. Talented and gifted men, committed men, stopped short. They called it a tremendous waste. But was it really? Maybe Elliot said it best. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Bit of trivia. Now, 1/3 of the Indians aren't Christian, but that's, you're going to have to read the book, watch the movie. It's a great read. We cannot keep our lives. People. It is ours for a fleeting moment. A vapor that appears and then disappears. And when you give up what you cannot gain, what you can never lose, indeed you're no fool. These men responded in faith and hope, and wise men of every generation have always responded in faith. Now the wise men were wiser than the wise men of the world. That's a tongue twister. The wise men were wiser than the wise men of the world. Let me make sense of that. In the book of Matthew, it records that the wise men ended up going to Jerusalem. I guess that was a logical place. The center of Judaism, the temple of God, and the high priest of God. And of course, the palace of King Herod. I got to have a sidebar here. And I'm going to get me in trouble, but personally, I think God brought them there. They had a clear witness that Christ had been born. They had the shepherds that nobody would believe, right? So they brought some wise men. Picture in your mind 200-300 people coming to see the king of the Jews, right? Maybe it's only 100, maybe it's only 50, but all of Jerusalem got nervous. But if I don't keep going on the sermon, you know, King Herod's, right? They went to King Herod to ask the questions. Wow. Oh my goodness. They said, "We understand a king has been born. We have followed his star and have come to worship him. Where is he?" And the king knew nothing about it. He should have known. He was familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, and you got to remember, the shepherds had seen it. They told everybody about it. Herod should have had the answers to all their questions, but he did not. But the most amazing thing was that when Herod finally had the answer, his decision was to try to kill the Messiah of God. Incredible. He was like a child standing before a locomotive saying, "Stop." Or like a man standing before a hurricane saying, "Stop." You can't stop God. You can't stop his Messiah. King Herod, of all people, should have been first in line to worship Jesus. But he tried to kill Jesus to stop God's program. King Herod was a wise man in the eyes of the world. Herod had glory, he had power, he had accolades of power. He was a king. But he was a fool. King Herod summons the chief priests. They're wise men. They knew scriptures. They had read what the prophets had to say. They knew the prophecies forwards and backwards. And when they were asked for the newborn king, they answered without hesitation, he was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew it. They had memorized it. And yet, though they knew it, they did not bother to go find out if it was true. They would not walk the 6 miles to Bethlehem to see if it was true. It's only a 2-hour walk. They were wise men in the ways of the world to the world, but they were fools. The world today has lots of wise men, according to worldly standards. Some have degrees and stand in the great halls of learning. But the Bible still says that a man is a fool no matter how many degrees they have, when he says that there is no God. Listen to me, people. I don't care how wise the world may consider him or her. But when someone said that the virgin birth can't happen, the sin of life can't be lived, the resurrection can't be a reality, they are a fool. True wise men come seeking him, and they are wiser than all the world. Now these wise men came to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People are worshiping a lot of different things today. You know what I'm talking about? You got anybody in your family that way? Some are worshiping men. Some are worshiping things. And all of them worshiping the wrong things. It's rather amazing, isn't it? These wise men, they're from a pagan world and worshiping stars and pagan gods. And they were religious, sincere men, but their lives were unfulfilled. And despite everything they had, wealth, prestige, power, they were empty in their life. And so when they came to the house and they saw the Christ child, they worshiped him. What are you worshiping today? If it's not Christ, he'll not meet the needs of your life. There will always be an emptiness there. There will always be unfulfillment there until you can come where Jesus is and find him. That's why he is the Messiah. Christ is the Son of God. And only then will your deep longings of your heart be met. When the wise men came to worship, they brought gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these have given rise to a lot of speculation about the symbolism of these gifts. But they should not have caused speculation, because wise men understood more than all the wise men of Jerusalem. See, gold represents wealth, obviously. King Solomon had an ivory throne inlaid with gold, and Solomon's temple was plated with gold. We read about the golden streets of heaven. Obviously, gold represents wealth of the new king. Granted, he was born in earthly poverty and died in earthly poverty. But because he's God's son, all the wealth of the world is his. Now, frankincense is derived by cutting a slit in the bark of the aromatic tree. And the yellow sap that has an agreeable fragrance. And it's hardened and it's used in incense and worship. My wife bought me some and I light them on fire at Christmas time and make the house smell. Oh, it smells really pretty, right? So frankincense represents worship. Worship of a new king. Also, it was worth a fortune. So when they came, they gave him gold and frankincense. Frankincense was actually worth more than gold per pound. And then we get to myrrh. Myrrh comes from stunted trees. And it's a brown, fragrant perfume. When they get it on the sap, they get into it. And it's used for anointing the dead. Dead bodies. Basically to embalm and preserve them so that you can verify on day 3 that they passed away. Myrrh represents the work and mission of Jesus. See, these wise men came with wealthy things that are worth a lot of money, but they thought about their gifts. See, Jesus came to die for us on an old rugged cross. Wealth, worship, and work. What a tremendous outline for a sermon. Oh, it's coming. Trust me, I got it all made, but it's not coming yet because we've got to get through Christmas. But I doubt if the wise men ever sat down and figured all that before they got their gifts. I imagine when they saw the star, they grabbed what was available, which is those three elements, right? And they made haste to find a newborn baby, newborn king.
Nub never really sits down to calculate the cost or the symbolism of love. Love doesn't give because it must give. It gives whatever is available to give. They gave an expression of their adoration and worship. We need to do the same thing. Isn't it amazing that we give to everyone at Christmas time, except the one whose birth we celebrate? Now think about that. You got a list of stuff you're giving away, but how much time do you give to the one we're celebrating? We squander more, waste more, and we forget the treasures that are laid up in heaven are laid up forever, drawing dividends for all eternity. We too need to give as the wise men gave. The Bible tells us that they went home a different way. It says in verse 12, they departed for their own country by another way. Men and women who come to worship Christ throughout the generations have always gone home another way. You can't go the same way after worshiping Jesus. You can never be the same again. Saul of Tarsus was breathing out fire. I love how the Bible puts that. Breathing out fire and threats against the church. He was willing to kill Christians to preserve the purity of the Jewish religion. But one day he met Christ. And he was never, ever be the same again. He went a different way. The worldly, cussing, hard-boiled fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you know those poor guys, right? When they met Jesus, their lives were changed and transformed. They were never the same again. It's Christmas time when we think of the wise men. And they were wise. Actually, they didn't come at Christmas time, but we put them in there. See, they were wise, but not the way the world thinks. But they were wise because they were willing to follow wherever God led. They were wiser than the men of the world. They worshiped Christ and gave the gifts and went home a different way. Our roads have been slick these last couple days. Any of you have a spin out or do a little sliding? Nobody? Oh, I got a couple hands. See, the world tries to make it so you'll slide into sin. To stay on the true and narrow track is hard sometimes. The world tells you you can do all sorts of things. God says you can't. This Christmas, we celebrate the first week of Advent with hope. Sometimes we feel hopeless. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes, basically, we just want to pull out our hair. My advantage is I have no hair to pull out. But we do. We've all been there. If everybody in here has asked the why question more than once in your life. We have. Sometimes it's just life. Sometimes it's so somebody can see what you're going through. Sometimes it's because God knows you're strong enough. Sometimes it's we do things just out of pure love. We just do it. So we need to close. I know there's some wonderful goodies at the coffee bar. I looked. I did not take any, but I did look under them. Oh, they look really good. There's some fellowship out in the Welcome Center. Somebody you know might need a hug today. Give them a hug. Somebody might need a smile. Give them a smile.
for you are God's light to a dark world. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with this word hope. You've guided us and directed us and empowered us to be your light to a dark world. In your Son's most precious name, we call upon your Spirit to guide us, that we might be that light. Oh, Father, we need you. We cannot do it on our own. So we count on you, Father. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.